Well, this morning we are in Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. For the last 6 weeks, we've been studying the parables taught by Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, and we continue that study this morning by looking at the parable of the rich fool. Let's begin, jump right in, and look at Luke 12, 13 through 21, and then we'll get into the details of discussions that are there on your outline. This is how verse 13 begins, Luke chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" Then he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' Then he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God." So let's look at some insights from this parable. This is how your outline begins this morning. If you want to follow along and take notes on your outline that is provided there inside of your bulletin, insights from the parable. As is often the case with the parables that Jesus teaches, this parable is the result of a question, or in this case, really a request that has been asked of Jesus. And the request is for Jesus to serve as a judge or an arbitrator over a family inheritance issue that two brothers are having. This was not a request that was really out of the ordinary. For a first century Jew, the last place they wanted to go to settle a dispute, a civil dispute, was in the court of the Gentiles. In this particular case, it would be in the court of the Roman Gentiles. And so they didn't want a Gentile judge ruling over them in a civil matter. They would oftentimes seek a rabbi, or seek a teacher, seek an expert in the Mosaic law, seek someone who was very well rehearsed in Jewish tradition to help make decisions and rule on civil matters. And so this is what this man was doing. He recognized Jesus as a teacher, as a rabbi, and so he asked Jesus, who he felt like would be a suitable judge, if he could rightly settle this dispute. But this was not what Jesus was here to do, and so he refuses to get drawn into this family conflict. He does, however, see something dangerous in this dispute, and so he decides to use this as a teaching opportunity. And the danger Jesus sees happening here is a danger that we all face. It is the danger of valuing the wrong things in life. It is the danger of chasing after the deceitfulness of riches. It's the danger of misunderstanding what is really important in life. And it's the danger of misunderstanding what life is really all about. And I think Jesus sees that in this particular individual, and he sees that there is something going on in his heart through this request that Jesus is going to now take the opportunity to expose and to help us all see and all understand the reality that life is not about the accumulation of wealth, or it's not about the accumulation of worldly riches. And we have to be careful that that is not where our heart is drawn to, or that's not where our heart or what our heart is drawn after. And so Jesus teaches a parable about a rich fool. So the first insight I want us to see this morning about this parable is that this is a parable about what we value. This is a parable about what we value. What we value is important. What we value is the true indication of where our heart is. It's oftentimes what we value that is the true indication of where we even stand spiritually, of our right understanding about life, our right understanding about God, our right understanding about a relationship that we have with God. And this is why Jesus says here in Luke 12:15, beware and be on guard against every form of greed. And again, I believe that the real issue here is the issue with the man's heart that was making the request to Jesus to settle the inheritance dispute that was between him and his brother. Jesus knew the man's heart was not right. In the request, Jesus was able to understand and see through the request, which is often the case in the Gospels, that Jesus looks right through the questioner, he looks right through the request, and he sees to the heart, which is true of all of us, right? Jesus always looks right to the heart. He looks always right to where we are. And we can fool a lot of people, but we can't fool God. And we certainly can't fool God with what the motives are behind our request at time, what the intention is, and what we're doing. And that's what is happening here. This man is making a request, and we don't really know the motive or the issue, but I think Jesus does for sure. And the real issue is not that this man wanted part of the inheritance or that he wanted this dispute handled by Jesus. I think the real issue was perhaps the way that this man's heart was valuing the inheritance, that he was valuing or putting more importance or more priority than perhaps he should be where it came to this inheritance. And Jesus knew that this was a dangerous place for this man's heart to be chasing after this inheritance in a way that caused him to perhaps value it or see it as more or greater value or of importance than it really was. First Timothy 6:10. I didn't reference this on your outline, but First Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil." So money is not the evil here. Money is never evil in and of itself. There's nothing wrong in and of itself with money or an inheritance, but it's when we begin to have a love for money that leads to all sorts of evil. And 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "Some, by longing for it, longing for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." And I think that's probably exactly where Jesus saw this particular individual's heart going, is that he was beginning to love money or valuing money or putting greater importance on it than perhaps what he should. Money is the currency to purchase what we value and deem to be important. So that's all that money really is. Money in and of itself is nothing more than paper. It's really nothing more than numbers, if you will. But it is the means by which our world has determined that it will be the currency to allow us to purchase what we value and what we deem to be important. If you really want to know what you value, then just look at where you spend your money. And that will be a good indication, really the best indication, of what is important to us, what we value, what we deem to be really important. I put on your outline, how we use our money is the clearest demonstration of what we value the most in life. And I think that's true. This is something that we probably don't like to necessarily look at times. We may not like what our money trail says about us, but I think it is by far the clearest indication of where our heart truly is when it comes to what we value, what we treasure, what we deem to be most important in life. This is why Jesus says in Luke 12:34, "For wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart will be as well." So wherever your treasure is, Just follow the money trail, and that will tell you where your heart really is, what you really value, what you really treasure the most in life. Our use of money will signify what our heart values and treasures. And this is what Jesus means to draw out in this parable, to show us in this parable. Use of money will either show us that we value God above all else, or it will show that we value other things above God. And that's what our use of money will illustrate or demonstrate or bring to the forefront. Money in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with it. But our desire for it, and more importantly, what we desire to purchase with it and use it for, is important. Does it show that God is the real treasure, the real value of our life, and that we long to use our resources to bring glory to Him and to show that He is the real treasure of our life? Or do we use our resources to show that there are other things, there are other people in this world, in this life, that we value and treasure more than God? And this parable is about helping us see what we value. What do we treasure? Where salvation and kingdom and the kingdom of God is concerned, what we treasure is extremely important. What we value is extremely important, because for those of us who have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then what we value, what we treasure, should be Jesus. It should, everything about our life, from our money to our resources to the time that we spend doing what we spend doing, everything about us should say Jesus is the preeminent, prominent treasure of our life, that He holds the number one spot, that He is the Lord of our life, and that we value Him and wish to desire to glorify and make much of Him more than anything else. In this particular parable, Jesus is trying to show that what we value is important, because it speaks to our salvation and where our heart is, where God is concerned. This is also a parable about the dangers of money. It's a parable about the dangers of money. Again, Jesus' warning in this parable is that we need to be on guard against every form of greed. There is something inherently dangerous about money, about inheritances, that we have to be aware and be on guard against. So let me give you two reasons why money is dangerous. Two reasons why money is dangerous. Number one is that money is dangerous because it is deceitful. It's very deceiving. It's very deceitful in what it tells us, in what it wants us to believe. In Matthew 13:22, the parable about the soils, Jesus says, "The one on whom seed is sown among the thorns, this is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word." And so Jesus says there's a deceitfulness about wealth or about riches or about money that if we're not careful, it's going to choke the word. It's going to produce an unfruitfulness in our life, a spiritual unfruitfulness. And there's something incredibly deceitful about wealth and riches and money that we have to always or constantly be on guard against. So first, money deceives us into believing that it is what life is all about. That's what money tries to trick us or deceive us into believing, is that money is what life is all about. Money has a way of deceiving us by lying and saying, "I am what life is all about. If you have me and you have lots of me, then you will truly have life. You will have life and you will have it to the fullest. And if you don't have me, then your life will be meaningless and without importance. I am your life," is what money wants us to believe. And to this, Jesus says in the second half of Luke 12, verse 15, "Not even when one has an abundance, does his life consist of his possessions." And so Jesus immediately rebukes that lie that money wants to deceive us by saying that money is what life is all about. Jesus says, don't believe that. Not even when you have an abundance is that what your life is about. Don't be deceived. Money is not what life is all about. And the second way money deceives us is that money deceives us into believing the more we have of it, the happier we will be. Not only does money try and deceive us by getting us to believe that life is all about money, but it wants us to believe that our joy and our happiness and our fulfillment is tied to how much money that we have. The more we have of it, money wants us to believe, then the happier and the more satisfied in life we will be. Do you realize that some of the most miserable people in the world are some of the most wealthy people in the world? That's true. You don't have to look very hard to figure that out. Some of the most miserable people in life have some of the greatest amounts of money that the world has to offer. And that should tell us that there's something amiss, there's something wrong if we believe that the more money we have, the greater our joy in this life will be. There's something more. There's something more in this life than money. There's something more in this life than wealth and riches. There's something more that will add and bring and accumulate joy in our life that money will never be able to. This is what 1 Timothy 6:9 says. It says, those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. So it says, there's those who want to get rich and they fall into this temptation, they fall into this lie, into this deception that if they have money or they have wealth, then they will be happy. But rather, it is this desire, Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:9, that are plunging men into ruin and destruction. If you look at Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, Solomon, who in his life was the wealthiest man in all the world, here's what he has to say about money. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. If you've ever read the book of Ecclesiastes, then you know that Solomon said, here's the deal. If you think that wealth will bring you joy and fulfillment in and of itself, then you are greatly mistaken. He calls it chasing after the wind. He says, it's empty. You'll never catch it and you'll never have enough of it. You won't. You'll try to get more of it and you'll think, oh, if I just get a little bit more, if I just accumulate a little bit more so that I can have this and I can buy this or I can go there or I can do all these things, then that's when I will surely find happiness and joy and fulfillment and peace in my life. And Solomon says, this is vanity. This is a waste if that is what you think that life is all about. And no one would know more than Solomon, who had all the wealth you could possibly ever want to accumulate. He knew that at the end of the day, that there is a lie, there's a deception about wealth that says the more I have of it, the happier I will be. If that is where I'm trying to find my wealth, then that is, or if that is where I'm trying to find my fulfillment, then that is going to end up in a dead end. That's going to end up in a destructive way because it will not be found there. And then a third way that money is deceitful is that money deceives us by causing a false sense of security. Money has a way of creating in us a false sense of security when we become dependent upon it and we put our trust in it rather than in God. And this is a mistake. As Proverbs 23, 4 through 5 says, do not worry yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. For when you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies towards the heavens. And then 1 Timothy 6:17 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. There it is. It says, Instruct those who are rich to not put your hope on the uncertainty of riches, but where do we need to put it? On God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. That is where our hope needs to be fixed. It needs to be fixed upon God and not on the uncertainty of riches. So money is indeed dangerous because it is deceitful. But number two, money is also dangerous because it awakens greed and covetousness and lures us away from the Lord. If we're not careful, then money is going to awaken in us a greed and a coveting desire that will want to lure us away from God rather than lure us or take us to God. One of the real dangers of money is that it has a capacity to create in us desires to find pleasures and fulfillments and contentment in worldly things rather than in God Himself. And this is a grave danger. It's again why Jesus says in verse 15, be on your guard against every form of greed. Another word for greed is coveting. Covetousness is finding our contentment in someone or something other than God. Colossians 3:5, coveting is called idolatry. That when we covet, we are committing idolatry. Idolatry is when we put something or someone or anything ahead of God. When we put something in God's place. God needs to be first. He needs to be preeminent in our life. He needs to hold that number one spot. And idolatry says there is something that I desire more than God, or there's someone that I desire more than God, or there's something that I'm finding my joy and my fulfillment and my happiness in more than I am in God. And Paul calls that idolatry. And a lifestyle of idolatry and coveting excludes us from the kingdom of God. And that is a very dangerous place to be. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 10. I have it up on your screen. And this should be red flag verses that scream at us, that try to tell us, be careful and be on guard. Look at what it says. It says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So the unrighteous are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. It says those who are unrighteous are not going to heaven. And then he is going to list, not an exhaustive list, but he's just going to list some things that are certainly characteristic of the unrighteous. People, unrighteous being people who do not know God, people who do not have a relationship with God, people who have not put their faith and their trust and their hope in Jesus Christ. So he says, do not be deceived. Neither fornicators nor idolaters. And so there's Colossians 3:5 says, coveting is paramount to idolatry. And here he says, idolaters, adulterers, the effeminate, the homosexuals, then he goes on to say thieves and the covetous, and there it is, those who covet, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now we read that and we see that and we say, well, we're all done. None of us are getting in the kingdom because every single one of us would fall into one of those categories because we're all guilty. None of us are righteous on our own. And that's the point that Paul is making to us in 1 Corinthians. He's saying, listen, if these things are characteristic of your life, then they are serving as evidence, not that you have given your life to Christ, but evidence that you haven't given your life to Christ. Because those who have given their life to Christ, it's not that we are not guilty of any of those things, but it's that we have been forgiven of those things, and now through Christ we're made new, and he begins to lead us away from these kinds of lifestyles rather than living in a continuous state of this kind of lifestyle. And so that we are fighting against these things and wanting to honor God in our life rather than dishonor him with our life. And so coveting, if it is a lifestyle by which we are constantly in pursuit of that which we are finding joy and fulfillment in things other than God, or even more so than we are in God, then he says, don't be deceived. Don't think that that is showing any evidence of a life that has truly been changed through a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And so money is dangerous, and we have to be on guard against where it leads us. We don't want it to lure us and lead us as we chase after it away from God. And finally, this is a parable about what life is really about. This is a parable about what life is really about. In this parable, Jesus wants us to know what life is really about. Life is not about money, and it's really not about riches and the accumulation of riches and what riches will get for us in this life. Now, let me be real clear about something, because I think that you can certainly read this and you can misunderstand this parable. And I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying, and I certainly don't want you to misunderstand the point of this parable and what Jesus is saying. It is not a bad thing when your fields produce an abundance of crops. In other words, Jesus is not condemning wealth in this parable. He's not saying that it's bad when you have an abundance. That's not the evil that is being portrayed here. It's not evil to have an abundance. It's not a bad thing when your business prospers, or when you are successful at your place of employment and you get a raise, or you get offered a promotion and you get a bigger salary. That's not the evil. Money is not the evil here. What Jesus is wanting to show is that if our hearts, if our desire is for riches and for wealth and for what the riches and wealth in this life can accumulate for us, and there is no indication from our wealth that there is a love for God, or that we are going to be rich toward God as indicated through how we use our resources and wealth, then that is the problem. The point of the parable is not to be deceived in believing that life is all about riches and wealth and chasing after those riches and wealth and what it will bring us in this world. The point of the parable is to teach us that life is really about being rich towards God. Life is about being rich toward God. That's why Jesus ends the parable in verse 21 talking about being rich toward God. He says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself. It's the fool who's storing up treasure for himself, who's just thinking, hey, this is, life is just about me, and it's about my accumulation of wealth, and it's about my accumulation of things in this life that can bless me and help me and allow me to live comfortable. And in the end, that's all a demonstration of a foolish lifestyle, because it's not a lifestyle that is indicative of someone who is rich toward God. If you're not rich towards God, then you're a fool. And if you're not rich towards God, then it doesn't matter how much you acquire in this life and how wealthy you are. In the end, the only thing that matters, Jesus says, is that you are rich in one way, and that is rich towards God. So being rich towards God means that you know God and that you value God above all else. That's Jesus's point. Being rich towards God means that you know God and you value Him. You value God above everything else. John 17:3, I referenced on your outline. Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Life is not about having things. Life is about knowing God through a saving faith relationship with Jesus Christ. And to know God and to truly know Him in a relationship with Christ is to know and understand that He is the real treasure in life. There's nothing, nothing in this life that compares to Him. There's nothing in this life that will bring more joy, more fulfillment, more abundance than God himself. This is why in Matthew 13, 44 through 46, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and he hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you really get what the kingdom of heaven is about, if you really get who God is, and the blinders are taken off so that you see the glory and the greatness and the beauty and the treasure and the worth and the value of God, then you'll know that there is nothing in this life that you will not give to have him. He is more valuable than everything that this world could ever possibly want to give us. Being rich towards God means that you know him and you value and you treasure him above everything else. Your life is about finding joy and fulfillment inside of your relationship with Christ. And the way that you use, the way that I use my money and my wealth is always going to be indicative of whether or not I truly am rich towards God, that I truly get it, that I truly understand that he is the real treasure of life. The man in this parable is not rich towards God. He's rich, but he's not rich towards God. And because he's not rich towards God, he's called a fool. So let's look at how this rich man demonstrated he was a fool. Let's just fly through this part right here, how he demonstrated he was a fool. And the first indication that he was not rich towards God was he failed to recognize God as the source of his prosperity. He never recognized in all of this parable that the reason for my prosperity, the reason for my wealth, the reason for my abundance is because I have been richly blessed by God. Nowhere does he ever indicate that God is the source of his blessing. James 1:17 says, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And that is true. Everything we have is a gift from God. Everything we have is by his grace, it's by his goodness, and we would have nothing apart from God's blessings over our life. This guy doesn't understand that, and he doesn't get it. The second indication that this man was a fool and he was not rich towards God is because he failed to consult God and to seek how God wanted him to use his wealth. You look at verse 17, and it says that he began reasoning to himself. And so all he's doing, he's reasoning to himself. He's thinking to himself, what shall I do since I have no place to store my crops? Never does he consult God and ask God, God, how do you want me to use this wealth and this prosperity? James 4:15 through 16 says that we should say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Being rich towards God means that we see God's will in all matters of life and living, and that we want to follow what he wants for us, what he wants us to do, how he wants us to live and use what he's given to us for his glory and for his honor. A third way that this man was foolish, see there, is that he believed life was only about eating and drinking and being merry in the comforts of this world. That's what he says in verse 18 and 19. This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and I'll build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and all of my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. And he thought that life was only about eating and drinking and enjoying life's comforts, and he wanted to use his wealth toward this end or for this end. Now, there's nothing wrong with this. There's nothing wrong with wanting to eat, drink, and be merry if there is no infinitely valuable God and if there is no resurrection. If there is no eternal life, then by all means, eat, drink, and be merry. Live it up here because there's nothing else after this, so accumulate all you can. Do all you can to maximize all the pleasures of this world because there is no eternal life. But the problem with that is that there is an infinitely valuable God and there is a resurrection. This is what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:32. He says, if the dead are not raised, then by all means, he says, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And so Paul's making an argument. If the dead are not raised, then by all means, live it up. Do whatever you want in this life. But in the whole context of 1 Corinthians 15, what he's saying is the dead are raised. And there is a resurrection. And there is an eternal life. And don't be so foolish as to think that this life is it. Because it's not. There is an eternal life. And we have to live to that end or toward that end. A fourth way that this man was a fool is that he failed to take into consideration the frailty and the brevity of life. He failed to understand that, hey, life is frail and life is brief, and I need to make sure that I am living my life with that mindset. There in verse 19, he's talking about, for many years I'll have this grain, and for many years I'll have this, and then I'll be able to enjoy it for years and years and years to come. Well, the truth of the matter is, we don't know how long that we have, and that doesn't mean that we can't plan, and it doesn't mean that we can't invest, and it doesn't mean that we can't put into place some practical, godly principles in our life to look towards the future. But what it does mean, that if we do not live life with an understanding and an awareness of our own mortality, then it will skew our priorities. But if we live life with an understanding that life is brief and life is frail, then it's going to help us put things in the right perspective and in the right priorities and live with that understanding. A fifth way that this man demonstrated he was not rich toward God was he gave no consideration about eternity. Again, he never thought beyond this life. He never thought beyond the here and now. He was only thinking about what this life brings and what this life is about. And that's why God said, you fool. You're a fool. This very night, your soul is going to be required of you. Matthew 16:26, Jesus said, for what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet he forfeits his soul? This man was a fool, and he was a fool because he gave no thought to use his resources to demonstrate that he was rich towards God. At the end of his day, the demonstration in his life of how he was using his resources showed that he had no relationship with God, that he was indeed not rich toward God. So how do we guard against greed, and how do we be rich towards God? Let me just close with four quick ways of how to guard against greed and how to make sure that we are rich towards God. And the first one is this: receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. If you're sitting out here today and you say, well, I want to be rich toward God, and you don't have a saving faith relationship where you have put your faith and your trust in Christ, then know that there is no richness, no life, no eternity in the glories of God's presence apart from Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:27 says, God willed to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The riches of God's glory is only brought about when Christ is in you. Apart from that, there is no rich towards God. Number two, continually give God thanks. You want to guard against greed? You want to be rich towards God? Then always, always, always have a heart of thanksgiving. Continually give God thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks to God, for this is his will for you in Christ Jesus. Live life understanding and knowing that all that you have is from God. You don't have anything if God doesn't bless you and give you and provide for you through his grace and his mercy and his love and his kindness. And so always approach God with a thanks in your heart for the blessings that he has brought and given to your life. Number three, always be mindful that everything you have belongs to God and you are just the manager of it. None of it really belongs to you. None of it belongs to me. It all belongs to God. And I'm just a manager. I'm just a steward. I'm just stewarding the resources that he has entrusted to me. And for those of us who know him, we want to steward them in a way that shows him glorious, that advances his kingdom. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. It's all his. I'm just a manager. I'm just a steward. Really, I own nothing." 1 Peter 4:10, "As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So whatever gifts God has given to you, whether that's resources in a financial way or in a spiritual giftedness way or in whatever, make sure that you're managing it, stewarding it in a way that honors and glorifies God and it shows that he is the giver of the gift. And I'm just trying to steward it in a way that shows him to be great and glorious and amazing. And then number four, be generous and use your resources as a means to advance God's kingdom and show God is the glorious treasure of your life. Use your resources as a means to show God is the glorious treasure of my life. And I want to use his means to advance his kingdom and show others how great and glorious and valuable he is. Acts 20:35 says it's greater or it's more blessed to give than to receive. And we as believers need to know that and believe that, that when we are giving, we are showing others that God is great and God is glorious, and we want others to see and know the glorious nature of who our God is in our giving. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us this, "Each one must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, but God loves a cheerful giver." And the reason God loves a cheerful giver is, again, it shows that he's the provider of our resources. He's the giver of everything. And so we hold on to it loosely because we don't own it. We're just stewards of it. We're just managing it. And so we're going to give it gladly or cheerfully in a way that shows that God is glorious and that God is the ultimate provider in our life. And Luke 16:10, I put on your outline, and it just simply says this, "He who is faithful in a very little thing will be faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing will be also unrighteous in much." Let me just close with this word. Sometimes, here is the lie that we fall under. When God gives me more, I'll be more faithful. Don't believe that. If you're not being faithful with a little, then don't think that all of a sudden, oh, when I have more, I'll be faithful with more. That's a lie. Whether you have $1 or whether you have $1 million should not affect 1 ounce how faithful you are being with what God has entrusted to you. And there's a lie and there's a deception out there that we constantly want to believe that, oh, when I have more, when I'm making this amount of money, then I'll be able to be more faithful. Then I'll be able to give more generously. Then I'll be able to give more consistently. Then I'll be able to give more faithfully. If you're not giving with the little bit God's entrusted to you, trust me when I say this, you'll find other things to spend your money on other than God when you have more. He who is faithful with a little will also be faithful with much. Allow your resources to show and indicate that you are rich towards God and that he is the treasure of your life. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that you would help us to learn from this parable and to understand that life is more than just worldly wealth and riches and seeking after it and the joys and pleasures that this world can give. But it's about you. It's about knowing you. It's about showing with everything that you have given to us how glorious you are and how we want to advance your kingdom and how we want others to see the joy and the fulfillment and the abundance of what it means to know you as a glorious Savior and Lord. So God, help us to be faithful. Help us to honor you. Help us to always be on guard against greed, against coveting. in every way so that you might be glorified in all that you've given and entrusted to us. And we pray it and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.